Last week, we looked at God's Word being right, the standard of righteousness, God's Word being truth in its entirety, and the great peace God gives to those who accept His Word, His righteousness. This morning, we're going to start in Psalm 120, kind of buzz through quickly. Some of these Song of Ascents. The next 15 Psalms are, you know, subtitled Song of Ascents. And, you know, there's two schools of thought on what they were used for exactly. Some believe that they were used when all the male Jews were on their way in the three feasts of the annual feast, on their way up to Jerusalem. They would sing these songs. You know, kind of break up the time and the march and the trip and the journey, kind of like a cadence when soldiers march. Others, you know, believe that they find their origin in when Israel was in exile in Babylon and on their way back to Jerusalem, considering God's faithfulness as they've been released out of captivity on their way back to their homeland. Either way, the Psalms are wonderful and uplifting. And, you know, you should read them. They're really quick. I mean, short. You can read, there's 15 of them. You can read them in 10, 15 minutes. Not even. 7, 8, 10 minutes. And just packed full of enriching, uplifting, edifying praise. How this morning we're just going to, you know, quickly look at these 13 of the 15. Psalm 120, and there again, I'm just going to title it. It's a psalm, a song for a cry in distress. Psalm 121, this morning we're going to land on and spend some time in. God is our keeper. Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Look in Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you, and peace be within your walls. How, you know, we're called to pray for the peace in Jerusalem. And there's a lot of, you know, friction going on over there now. But the blessing that's comes with it. How, you know, God told Abraham, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. Or to be their ally and behind them and supportive of them. To pray for their peace. In Psalm 123, it's a plea for God's mercy. And not just a quick prayer, but almost a standoff. Lord, help, please give me your mercy. You know, until you do, I'll continue to pray. How, in Psalm 124, it's a psalm about God being on our side. God is on your side. Psalm 125, trust in the Lord and abide forever. Just quick little short psalms. Psalm 126, sow in tears, reap in joy. The season will change and the tables will turn. Joy is coming in the morning. The two next Psalms, 127, 128, really the blessing over the family and in your house, those who fear God and live for Him and walk with Him, what we read this morning. Psalm 129, it's a plea for those in persecution or being persecuted. Psalm 130, my soul waits for the Lord. Psalm 131 is a psalm about childlike faith. And then Psalm 132 is, you know, to trust God like David trusted God. And, you know, again, I encourage you to read through them. Keep up with us. How this morning we're going to look closer at one of them, Psalm 121. If you turn there. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Again, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for these psalms. And Lord, we do ask that you open our understanding. Lord, that you'd lay your hand upon us, that you'd strengthen us and give us energy, Lord, for your purpose. We'd go forth out of this place with you, for you, strengthened by you. In Jesus' name, amen. A psalm, you know, about seeking help, looking for help, and where to look for help. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help, looking for help. You know, it's an admission of need. Obviously, if one calls out to the Lord and asks for help, he's in a true understanding and position and acknowledgement that he needs help. And that's, you know, the first step. Lord, help me. You know, we look to him often, but in truth, how we don't look to him when we need help. You know, we need intervention. We need assistance. We need wisdom. The psalmist looks to the hills, he says, looks to the Lord. We need counsel often. We need help. He admits his need for help. And he seeks help. And the next important step, when I'm or you're in need of help, so I'm going to look for it, to seek it. The Bible tells us, you know, Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. We need to seek help when we need help. You know, the problem with man, me, you know, the pride in me, so oftentimes, you know, even when I need help, I'm insistent upon trying to do it myself. You know, we go to the grocery store, and instead of asking where, you know, the spaghetti sauce is or the noodles are, we're insistent upon finding it ourselves. And we go through every aisle, even when asked. You know, can I help you, sir? No. Did you find everything you're looking for? I'm in pursuit. My object lesson is, when we re-roofed my house, you know, I figured, how hard can it be to put shingles on a house? Tearing them off was kind of tough. And then lining them up. But I figured if I did it myself, I'd buy a compressor, you know, got a gun, and, you know, off I went. And I've laid a lot of floors. I could do it. So I started, and, you know, the garage was kind of flat. It was pretty easy, you know, and we did a fairly good job. If you look at it, it just, you know, squiggles a little bit. But then we started on the back. Well, actually, on top, the second floor is kind of flat. That was a piece of cake. But then the peak, man, that's when, you know, I realized that I needed help. I wouldn't admit it. And we continued to roof and, you know, came down, did a section in the back on that peak. And it was tough, man. It was tough on your feet and lining it up and just understanding the flash. I had a problem with the flashing up against the, you know, the dormer. It wasn't until it started leaking and I realized I needed help. And I had to call somebody for help. He came out and had to redo my little section of the roof, my endeavor that I was going to do. And I hired somebody, looking to the professionals to complete the job. You know, the rest of the peak. And it came out in like one day, you know. Just finished it. But, you know, so often we don't ask for help when we need it, or we don't acknowledge the truth of our need for help. Psalmist admits his need, looking for help. I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. The Bible discourages, you know, putting your trust in chariots or horses or the arm of flesh or going to the world or Egypt for help. But the Bible encourages coming to Him, coming to the Lord for help. Psalmist is looking to the Lord for help. He says, I lift up my eyes. First, you know, that's the best thing to do is look up. First, he says, I look unto the hills. You know, look up to the highest thing we can see. You know, and he looks up to the hills. And from whence comes my help? Looking up to Jerusalem, most likely. I'm thinking about, you know, the temple in Jerusalem. And there I can meet God. And there I can, you know, worship God. And there I can find help in God. And yet, you know, he looks to a source, you know, higher than himself. He's looking to, looking towards Jerusalem, looking towards the hills. You know, I look towards the hills, from whence comes my help. And then he says, my help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Look in verse 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O Lord. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Lifting up our eyes, looking up to one higher than ourselves. And he says, you know, I look, my help comes from the Lord, and higher than the mountains, the maker of the mountains. He, you know, acknowledges that his help comes from the Lord, who makes the heaven and the earth, the maker of the mountains, the creator. You know, if we, in truth, our worldview as a Christian should be, we believe in creation. We believe in a creator. The Bible tells us that, you know, in Hebrews, by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We know that. He spoke things into existence. So he's looking for help in a source higher than himself. The creator, the one that can really help. The one who can really, you know, we look often to man for help. We're really not looking up. When we look in eye to eye, we look to man for help. He's looking to a higher source. He's looking to the one who made the heaven and the earth. Jesus said all things, or the Bible says Jesus made all things, the creator. All things were made through him. Jesus said, I am from above. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. You know, to look to the right source for help, you know, higher than the mountains, the maker of the mountains, our creator, to call on him, our high priest, turning to him, acknowledging his need, looking up. We do it by faith, the Bible tells us. And Wednesday we're in Hebrews 11. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we see things. We reach out to the unseen realm. We lay hold of what's yet future. You know, we lay hold of an unseen hand, unseen spirit of God, looking for help, turning to him. We look for help by faith. We look to him by faith. In context, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, when he introduces that, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's in context of, you know, what it takes not to backslide, not to be, you know, an apostasy, not to turn your back on God. It takes faith to continue to believe in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. But we are those who believe. Continue to have faith. Continue to maintain right place with him. By faith, we look for help. The psalm talks about, you know, who he's looking to God, or looking to for help, looking to the Lord. The Lord is our keeper. As a matter of fact, in this psalm, six times keep is mentioned. You know, sometimes translated preserve, but six times mentioned, or one time keeper. He keeps you. The Lord keeps Israel. The Lord is your keeper. He preserves you from evil. Preserves your soul. And the Bible says, he says that he preserves your going out and coming in. Keeps you. Keeps his hand upon you. Keeps you from slipping. In verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. The stability that he brings, we look to him for help. He's the one that keeps us from backsliding. He's the one that keeps us from turning to him. It's his power, it's his source, it's his hand. Stability, immovability. You know, everything's turning or changing. I was just reading this book by this guy, a Jesuit, talking about God's plan for man to change. Everything's in motion. You know, that the earth is spinning and everything's changing, and you know, the earth's surface is eroding and changing geologically, the shape, the universe is in motion, the solar system, everything's in motion, except for God. God is immovable. The truth that the psalmist turns to him, seeking help, seeking strength, not to move, not to slip. He's the one who keeps us from slipping. The Bible tells us that he takes a personal interest, the keeper in Israel. He's Israel's keeper. Or he'll keep you, or your keeper. He's the keeper of his people. The Bible tells us, you know, my problem is and always has been, you know, my sin, my sinful nature, my flesh, my own depravity, my inclination to turn from God. That's my problem. But to turn to the keeper of my soul, the Bible says, he'll keep you from slipping. Keep his hand upon you. The Bible says that he's our keeper. He's your keeper. Look in verse 4, the end of verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He's your keeper. The one who keeps you, keeps your soul. You know, the actual picture he's giving is as a watchman. And we heard all these ideas here at Valentine's Day. You were talking about being kept. Tom Pfeiffer was talking about the watchman on the wall. And then someone else said something else about something else. We'll get to it. But the watchman, he's the keeper. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. You know, back in that day, really the security came for the nation, the city, was by the watchman. He was to make sure no one's on the attack, no one's sneaking up, no one's laying a plot or a plan. In context, in the psalm, the Lord is our keeper. He's our watchman. He neither slumbers, doesn't get tired, he's not lazy, he's not weary, nor does he sleep. He doesn't even sleep. He doesn't have a need for sleep. He doesn't drink coffee to stay awake. He's always alert. He always is on guard. He's always watching over. The Lord is your keeper. In context, I was thinking about 3 or 4 months ago. I was at Kroger's and I'm leaving Kroger's and getting in my car, and I see a guy pushing a cart full of groceries out the entrance. They're not bagged. They're just, you know, piled in there. The guy's ripping off some groceries. He's coming out the entrance. So I'm watching the guy, and I'm thinking, you know, what should I do? So, you know, the policeman in me kicked in. So I'm watching him as he goes in front of the Eastland Mall, and he cuts behind, and he heads towards the apartments in the back. This guy's like, you know, looking around, just pushing a cart full, a buggy full of groceries like he's shopping. And I'm thinking, what can I do? So I figured I'd watch him. I'd come around the back to meet him in the back, and there's the security, Eastland security, in that Avalanche, that pickup-looking vehicle that always drives the parking lot. So I pull Eastgate. I pull next to him, roll down my window, and I say, hey, I think this guy's ripping off some groceries. He came out the entrance. He's got a buggy full of groceries, and they're not bagged. And he looks at me. He says, I can't do anything. I don't work for Kroger's. So I'm thinking, why is he there? So he does the surveillance in the parking lot. He really doesn't do much. But he says, I'll go talk to the guy. So I'm stay there, and he pulls around and goes. And the guy takes the groceries to the back of the parking lot, and there's a little hole in the fence, and he parks the buggy, and he takes a case of beer, he grabs a handful of groceries, and he heads into, and he goes into the apartments, and he comes back out with bags. A security guard goes up to him and talks to him, and then he comes back where I'm at, and he says, the guy says he's got a receipt for the groceries. I said, well, I don't think he's got a receipt. They're not even bagged. So he says, well, you can call Kroger's. So he gave me the number. I have my cell phone. I call Kroger's. The guy answers the phone. Hello, can I help you? Yeah, I said, I'm sitting out here in the parking lot. I think someone just ripped off a buggy full of groceries. And the guy says, hold on a minute. He puts me in a hole. And he says, I'm going to try to get the security guard, and I'll send him out. And I go, okay, I'll just wait a minute. Meanwhile, this guy's shuttling his groceries back and forth into the apartment. So finally, I'm thinking, you know, he's getting down. He's almost only got one or two more loads, and then, you know, he's all done ripping off the groceries. So I call back. When I call back, the guy answers the phone. Hello? I say, yeah, I was wondering, you know, did you get a hold of the security guard? Is he coming out? Then he gets an attitude towards me. He says, I told you, sir, I'd send him out as soon as I find him. He gets an attitude. And then I'm thinking, you know, here I am trying to help and do what's right, and he cops an attitude. Next thing you know, this guy comes out, the security guard, and he walks over, and it seems like the closer he's getting to the confrontation, the slower he's walking. I look at his face. He's paralyzed in fear. He's totally wigged out. His eyes are like this big, and he's... it's like in his mind, I can hear his thoughts. It's like, I'm not getting paid for this. And in truth, he's the security guard. I didn't wait around because he was walking really slow. But I was thinking, you know, how the security or the safety level there at Eastgate is, or Kroger's own security officers, you know, operate. You know, I was thinking, God's not like that. You know, he's like our security officer, our watchman over our soul. He's not paralyzed by fear. He desires to interact with us and call upon him. You know, he doesn't get angry. He doesn't get ticked off when we call upon him. He desires, he wants us, he encourages us to ask him to intervene. You know, he desires to interact. He's not afraid to get involved, but he's faithful, watching, sees all. You know, he doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. The opposite's true. He has, you know, outstanding vision. He sees everything. He's got X-ray vision. Open and naked, we stand before him. He sees our heart, our motives, what we think, what we're doing, why we're doing it. Even when we think we're in secret, nobody else sees. He sees all. Our watchman, our keeper of our soul. Different than Eastgate's. But the Bible tells us that he's a faithful, or he's the keeper, your keeper. Some of the things he does in the psalm, protects, keeps us from, you know, the elements. Speaking in their culture, you know, they're walking through the wilderness. I'll keep you from the sun, the rays. I'll be your shade. I'll protect you from the elements. The book of Isaiah tells us, you know, that promise, you know, you shall walk and through the flood and it won't overtake you. You shall walk through the fire and you shall not be burned. I promise to protect you from the elements. He protects us, the keeper of our heart, our soul. says that he preserves us from evil. This is a good one, because we need his keeping over evil. We need his protection. We need the security, his preservation, his eyesight, his guarding over our soul. I remember, you know, I believe it's true. When I was a child, I used to be terrified to go to sleep. I used to be terrified of our basement. I believed in monsters. I believed that there was monsters in our house, demons in the basement. I think there was, actually. But I was petrified in our house. And I used to go to bed, and I used to pray, and I used to mean it. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I believe he did. You know, he's faithful, the keeper of our soul. He preserves us from evil. The Bible tells us he preserves our going out and our coming in. Our daily life. We go to work, when we leave the house, we get in the car. He protects us. His hand's upon us. He's the keeper of our soul. He sees everything. He's a faithful keeper that doesn't sleep. He doesn't weary. He's not lazy. He protects and preserves our going out and our coming in. Then, you know, his main interest is in verse 7, at the end of verse 7. He shall preserve your soul. You know, his interest over us, you know, mainly is over us for eternity. He's interested, you know, more about how we develop, you know, for an eternal purpose, more so than here. He's the preserver or the keeper of our soul. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible tells us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Bible tells us, you know, in that Romans, the verse we always quote, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In context, that scripture is about our spirit, our soul, not our life here so much as his preparation for our life with him, eternity. The preserver, the keeper of our soul, how he works and interacts in our life, and for what purpose. He's faithful. You know, the gravity of this world, you know, we can call it that. You know, what causes us to look down? You know, he says, I'm going to look up to the hills from whence comes my help. Looking up for help. But what causes us to look down? You know, gravity keeps us planted on this world, on this earth. But, you know, bills keep us looking down. We look at ourselves. Worry, stress keep us from looking up. You know, we start looking down. Our problems, we start looking inward. The gravity pulls us down. But we're to look up. We're to entrust ourselves to his keeping, and it takes faith. Look at the last verse in this psalm. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Eternally he'll keep us to entrust our soul to him, to look to him, to look to him by faith, takes faith. But he raises us up. Look in Psalm 18. Let me turn back to Psalm 18. Verse 33. Psalm 18, 33. He makes my feet like feet of deer, and sets me on high places. You know, the idea of being freed from the gravity. A little buoyancy or step in my walk. You know, my feet, how deers are light-footed. You know, Tozer used to talk about somebody, a man that was so godly, if you snipped his shoelaces, he'd be raptured. you know, we were talking about Enoch, how Enoch, you know, walked with the Lord for 300 years and then was no more, pleasing the Lord, walking with the Lord. You know, what delivers us from gravity, looking up, looking to Him, bringing our, looking to Him for help, for assistance, for deliverance. I was going to look at one more verse here in Habakkuk. Takes faith looking up. Habakkuk's one of the last books in the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew and turn left about three books or four books, Habakkuk. Look in chapter 3. Verse 17. Here's one that relates. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olives may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like deer's feet, buoyant. He will make me walk on high hills. He'll raise me up. He'll lift me up. Though things look bleak, though, you know, the crop isn't producing, to look up by faith, to turn to Him, to turn to Him for help, for assistance, for intervention. A stand. The Bible encourages us to look up, not down, but up to a higher source for help. Jesus, we're to look up to. The Bible says He's the keeper of our soul. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He's always alert. He has outstanding vision. He sees our situation for what it truly is. To turn to Him. Call upon Him. Bring our situation to Him. And the Bible says that He'll keep our soul forever, eternally. He's faithful. The faithful keeper of our soul. Let's pray. Let's turn to Him. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We ask, Lord, that You would stir up our faith, that we would look up to the unseen hand that helps. And Lord, we ask that You shower out Your blessings upon us. Lord, open up our understanding to hear what You're trying to say. Lord, help us acknowledge and realize our need for Your help in truth, who we are before You, and what You do for us. You watch over us, keep us from evil. You're the keeper of our soul. Lord, do stir up our faith that we'd reach out, recognize, lay hold of Your arm, Your hand, Your help. Lord, You see us, and You see the situation we're in. Naked and open, we stand before You. And Lord, it's to You we give an account. And Lord, You know our hearts, our shortcomings, our failures. And Lord, we pray that You minister, that You'd speak, that You'd stir up our soul to connect with You, that we rely upon You, turn to You, depend upon You, hear from You, be directed by You. Realize, Lord, You're keeping us, You're protecting us, for us to cultivate the truth, our need, Your help. We turn to You, we commit this to You, in Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord be with you, cover you with His hand, His Spirit, His protection. May we understand who's watching over our soul and trust our soul to Him. Open up our need to Him in truth. He's trying to stir up our faith and stretch our faith to trust in Him. May we interact. You know, He's not angry at us. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't have a temper. He's not afraid to get involved, to confront us. On the contrary, He desires to get involved. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.